Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles, we are going to be looking at parts of John chapter 11 today, and we are in the midst of a study of the I Am statements of Jesus, and Buzz, I'm going to walk over. I need that remote. I need these monitors, otherwise I'm going to be totally blind, shooting blind on the PowerPoint. Go to John chapter 11, and we're going to be talking about, you all can see the screen, I can't see it. We're going to be talking about Jesus' I Am statement where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. We've looked at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. We looked last week at what he said in John chapter 10 about I am the good shepherd and I am the door. And a number of, and all of these are, most of these are right here in the book of John, which is interesting. But you have these statements where Jesus is trying to explain himself, explain who he is, explain what he is to individuals who are struggling with having a full understanding of just what they needed to think about and what they needed to know about Jesus. And so he helps us to know what we need to know about him and how he's going to help us and what he has to offer to us. Through a lot of these I Am statements, and I think they're an interesting study just to go through these, and there's a number of them in the book of John. There's some of them over in the book of Revelation that we won't have time to look at, but as we always do, before we actually look at Jesus saying this, and he says it when you get down to verse 25 of John chapter 11, but I always like to put the setting, talk about the context. We talk about the setting, we talk about the saying, and then at the end of the class we'll talk about the significance. But what's happening? What's going on? What is leading up to the point where Jesus is going to say, I am the resurrection and the life? We in this chapter, John chapter 11, you have, really you have the most outstanding miracle that Jesus ever did. And you might think, wow, can you really categorize something that way? Well, you think about the miracles that you know Jesus performed. And what is he going to do at the near the end of John chapter 11? He's going to raise the dead. Specifically who? Lazarus. How long had Lazarus been dead? 4 days. If you've been dead 4 days, you're really dead, aren't you? I mean, you can't fake it for 4 days, can you? This guy's really... So the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed is right here in this chapter. Now, when you get to chapter 12, when you get over to chapter 12, you are entering into the last days of Jesus' life. And so in John chapter 11, we're actually in the last weeks, maybe even the last couple months of his life, to try to put it in a setting where you have it chronologically in his life. But I want us to look at these first couple verses of John chapter 11, because in these verses, Jesus learns, perhaps... Perhaps we say he learns, or did he already know it? He learns that a friend of his is sick in the city of Bethany. Verse 1 says, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. What do you know about Bethany? Where is Bethany located? If you were to pick up a Bible map, where is Bethany located? It might help you to know that when Jesus was living during his last week of his life, Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem during that last week. You remember the triumphal entry, as we talk about it, into the city of Jerusalem? That happened the Sunday before he was crucified. So he spends that last week in Jerusalem. But in the evenings, he didn't spend the evenings in Jerusalem. Where did he go in the evenings? He went to Bethany. He went to the town of Bethany. So it's a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, over on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. But most importantly for us, city of Bethany comes to mind, that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. We read about them over in Luke chapter 10. At least we read about Mary and Martha. Remember when Jesus came into Mary and Martha's house in Luke chapter 10, and they had two different responses. They were doing two different things. Remember that story? Luke chapter 10. What was Martha doing? She's in the kitchen. That's what Carolyn, I didn't say it, Carolyn said it, okay? So she's the one who's busy about serving. She was the one who was concerned about making sure everything was done just right. Well, if Jesus came to your house, would you be a little concerned about that? Would you want to serve him burned biscuits? I mean, would you be tending to the oven? You know, would you want to serve him raw, you know, raw meat? Would you be making sure, would you be putting the thermometer in the chicken? All right, let's not get Jesus salmonella. This wouldn't be a good thing for us to do. I mean, you'd be concerned about serving. Where's Mary? In that story, where's Mary? She's at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus talk. Now, if Jesus is in your house, wouldn't that be what you were doing? I mean, you put yourself in that story. Which one are you? I don't know. And so you remember what Martha said to Jesus. Perhaps Martha is the older sister. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that it was her home in Bethany. So perhaps that indicates that she's the older one. She's the one who's up serving, and here's Mary at Jesus. Remember what Martha said? Jesus, tell that woman to get up and get over here and help me. That's a paraphrase, slightly. But make her come over here and help me. What did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. This isn't Brady Bunch, so get your brain out of Brady Bunch. Martha, Martha, do what? You're busy about serving. You're busy about all of these other things. But what's Mary doing? She's focused on that which is of eternal worth. So you have Mary and Martha in City Bethany. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we don't read about their brother. But they've got a brother named Lazarus. And so these three individuals are very dear to Jesus. Verse 2 says, it was the Mary. This is an interesting way for the Bible to say this. In verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Would you flip over to chapter 12 for just a second? This is Jesus' last week. Maybe we shouldn't do this, but in chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany again. Not the same time he came in chapter 11, but he comes there again, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Spoiler alert, that's what you read about at the end of chapter 11. He raised him from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served. Huh. What was she doing in Luke chapter 10? Serving. What's she doing here? Serving. You know, if you've got to have something, if you've got to have a character trait, that's not a bad one to have. What is she concerned about doing? They made a dinner, and she's serving. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. Where was Mary in Luke chapter 10? At Jesus' feet. Where is she in John chapter 12? At Jesus' feet. But it's interesting, in chapter 11 and verse 2, John is referencing something in the past tense that had not happened yet, because it doesn't happen until you get over to chapter 12. How can you write in chapter 11, reference something in the past tense, that this is the Mary who anointed his feet when Mary hadn't anointed his feet yet? How could he do that? Say it again. He's not writing it at the moment. John is writing this some 50 or 60 years after the event. And he's putting all of this into context for these individuals. Now, do you think that any of the people that John was writing to had ever heard about Mary before? There's a lot of Marys in the Bible, right? I mean, maybe they'd heard of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Think they'd ever heard of this Mary before? You suppose? Look, you got your Bibles? I know you do, because you're there, right? Go in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. This is the same account, same record of what's happening in John chapter 12, where Mary comes and anoints Jesus' feet with a very costly oil. Now, don't confuse that with Luke chapter 7, where there was a sinful woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet. That's a different account, different woman entirely. This is Mary, the friend of Jesus, the sister of Martha, and they are in Bethany, verse 6. You with me in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6? Bethany, they're in Bethany. Matthew does not name the woman in verse 7 who came with a very costly oil of alabaster, an alabaster flask of very costly oil, but it's Mary. It's the same account. And the disciples, again, just as John tells us in John chapter 12, they're upset. Why this waste of this oil? And Jesus says in verse 10, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. And then he talks about the fact that you have the poor with you always. But the purpose of Mary's anointing of Jesus, by the way, she did not just anoint his feet. She anointed his head as well. And he says at the end of verse 12, she did it for my burial. Now here's what I wanted to get to in verse 13. I asked the question a minute ago, do you think any of the people that John wrote to, the book of John, you think any of those people had ever heard about Mary? What does verse 13 say? Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You think any of John's readers had ever heard about Mary? Well, if Jesus' word is worth anything, in Matthew chapter 26, they knew who Mary was. So, come back to John chapter 11. When John writes, well, that's a rabbit we're chasing, I guess. So, we've caught him now, okay? We caught the rabbit. You can, that's not a good illustration to use on Easter Sunday, is it? Okay, so we've caught the rabbit. We're done chasing that rabbit. But come back to John chapter 11 and verse 2. And what's the point? He says, this is the Mary who anointed his feet. Past tense. Why reference Mary that way? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 13. This is the woman you've heard about. Jesus has come to the city of Bethany. He's come to the house of Mary and Martha, the Mary that they had been hearing about all of these years because Jesus said they would hear about her. Verse 3 of John chapter 11, the sister sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, there's some people who are really sick and would try to make something more out of that statement. Look down in verse 5, just to keep this all in context. Is it just that Jesus loves Lazarus? What does verse 5 say? Jesus loved Mary and Martha. These three individuals are Jesus' very close friends. It's interesting, the word for love in verse 3, Lazarus whom you love, is phileo love, brotherly Philadelphia love. The love down in verse 5 for Mary and Martha is agape love. He wants what's best for them. But these individuals are Jesus' very dear friends. Is it okay for Jesus to have closer friends, dear friends, folks that are more in his inner circle than others? Does it help you to know that Jesus had individuals who cared for him, that he was close to? You know, were there? When we get down in this chapter, Jesus is not in Bethany at the time. Jesus is over the Jordan River in a region called Perea. We find this at the end of chapter 10. Jesus is over the Jordan River in a region called Perea where John had been baptizing. Jesus was about 30 miles away when he received this message. So he's not even there. But the reason that Jesus is not in the Jerusalem area, well, drop down in chapter 11, because when Jesus makes plans to go there, the disciples were concerned about it. Look in verse 8. You sure you want to go to Judea? What did the disciples say in verse 8? The Jews want to kill you. Lately, the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? So Jesus was not there at the time that Lazarus became sick. Not there for a number of reasons. One of them was because there was a violent uproar against him, and he was staying away from there for that reason alone, perhaps. But here's Jesus, receives word about the man who is very dear to him, Lazarus, that's Lazarus and Mary together. Lazarus and Mary and Martha are very dear to him. What's interesting about this? Lazarus is one of Jesus' dear friends. If you had the power of Jesus, would you let any of your friends get sick? If you had the power of Jesus, would you let any of your friends die? Now, that question is to come at our emotions. That question is to come to us in our humanity and say, what would I do in that situation? Here is Emmanuel. Here's God on this earth. Here's Jesus. And a friend of his gets sick, and a friend even dies. As Christians, as children of God, should we look around and say, well, I'm a child of God. Why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let me get sick? Why did God let me have that diagnosis? Why did God let brother or sister so-and-so go through all of that and die? When Jesus was on this earth, what was happening to his friends? They were getting sick, and they were dying. What is that? That's part of life. That's part of life that cannot be removed simply because we become children of God. That's a reality that we face in this life. It's a reality we face because of sin. Do you suppose there were any common colds in the Garden of Eden? You think Adam and Eve ever got the sniffles? Before sin entered the world, you think they ever had the sniffles? I mean, I don't think Kleenex had been invented yet. What are they going to do? But what comes about? All of these illnesses come about as a result of things that have transpired over these years. And so we ought not to look at illnesses. We ought not to look at things that transpire to us or to our family members and say, God, do you not love me? Why are you letting this happen? Here's a man that the Bible says Jesus loved. Still happened to him. Because that is a lot that, unfortunately, all of us have in this life. But Jesus had close friends, and he hears this friend of his is very sick. He's 30 miles away, which in that, for us, 30 miles, some of you drove more than 30 miles just to get here today. So you say, 30 miles, I do that. Some of you do that in about 15 minutes. 17 or 18 for some of you, I understand. But 30 miles back then, that was a full day. 25 to 30 miles was your full one-day journey. So I want you to think about your time frame here. Messengers are sent from Bethany. Lazarus is sick. By the way, Mary and Martha had their brother get sick, and who did they go to? They went to Jesus. When we have folks get sick, when we have things that happen to us, when we have bad things come in our lives, where should we go? Should we go to the Lord? I mean, that we need to send a message to the Lord too. So they send a message from Bethany. Go and tell the Lord that his friend is sick. So those messengers leave Bethany. They travel. Hopefully they travel in one day. You would assume that they left immediately, traveled the day, arrived over here, and so there's a day gone. They tell Jesus, your friend is sick. What did Jesus do? Is it verse 6 or 7? Where is it? It says verse 6. He heard the news, and then he did what? Stayed two more days. That statement in and of itself has caused some people some real difficulty. Why in the world would Jesus stay two more days? You all keep saying verse 4. I ignored Chuck a little bit ago when he said verse 4. Jesus said in verse 4, this sickness, this statement has troubled some people. This sickness is not unto death. What happened to Lazarus? Hello? What do you mean this sickness is not unto death? You think Jesus knew what he was talking about? By the way, and the reason And I don't want to forget all of these things we're chasing here. Messengers leave, travel a day, tell Jesus. Waits 2 days, travels back to Bethany. How long would it take him to get there? A day. Day to tell him, assuming we're just figuring that there's no time in between. 2 days there, a day back. How long had Lazarus been dead when Jesus got there? 4 days. Meaning, messengers travel, tell Jesus your friend is sick. When the messengers told Jesus his friend was sick, guess what his friend was already? If you put it in the time frame, Lazarus is already dead. By the way, what does Jesus say in verse 14? What does Jesus tell them in this conversation? What does he know? So in this conversation, Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, verse 4. And then he says in verse 14, Lazarus is... Okay, I'm confused. Is he dead or not dead? Is he sick or not sick? What did Jesus know? Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew verse 25 before he ever said it. Jesus knew what he was planning to do before those messengers ever came and told him what was going on. Now, by the way, did Jesus even have to go to Bethany to heal him? You remember John chapter 4? The nobleman? Where Jesus was 16 miles away. Maybe that was the max. Maybe this is 30 and he couldn't do 30. Jesus was 16 miles away from that nobleman's son at the end of John chapter 4, and he healed him. Jesus didn't have to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus. Why did Jesus allow Lazarus to die? What does the end of verse 4 say? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus' friend gets sick. Jesus' friend dies. Jesus carries on a conversation with his disciples before he ever goes to Bethany. And they're a bit confused about all that's transpiring. But when Jesus says in verse 7, let's go to Judea. And they say in verse 8, Lord, they want to kill you there. In verse 9, Jesus basically says, you know what? When my hour comes, my hour comes. Jesus knew that the Lord had work for him to do. And so as long as it was day, he was going to do the work that the Lord had for him to do. But Jesus was not going to shy away from doing those things that were necessary. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go to wake him up. And sleep was a common reference to talk about somebody dying, but the disciples went totally literal on it. Said, well, if he's sleeping, isn't that the best thing you can do if you're sick? What do you tell your kids? They get sick? Go lay down and go to sleep. You'll get better. You know, what do you tell your husband when he gets sick? Shut up. Go take a nap. You'll feel better. You know, when we're not feeling, what is the doctor? What is the nurse? What are the teachers? What does everybody tell you to do? Don't come in. Stay home and get some rest. Perfect. That's what the disciples are thinking. He's not feeling well. He's sleeping. Perfect. That's the great medicine. He'll get better. Was Jesus talking about literal sleep? Not a chance. Jesus says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Now here's something for you in verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? If Jesus was there, would Lazarus have died? Is there any record in anywhere in the New Testament where somebody died in Jesus' physical presence? We don't have it. If Jesus had been there, probably would not have allowed Lazarus to die. Does verse 15 bother you? I am glad that I was not there. As we go through this, I want us, and we got to get to the saying itself in verse 25, but I want us to think about, here's something weird. is death the worst thing that can happen to us? You sure? We act like it is. We sometimes is death the worst thing that can happen? Here is Jesus looking at a friend of his. By the way, when Lazarus died and his spirit left his body, we don't know Lazarus very well, but do you just get the idea that Lazarus' spirit must have gone to paradise? Don't you just get the idea that that's the kind of person that he was? Larry, there I go again. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We need to change her name to something else. Don't say Mo or Curly. So here's Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Don't you get the idea, being that close to Jesus, that these are righteous individuals? So when Lazarus dies, when his body dies and his spirit leaves, was that a bad thing? No, it wasn't. In fact, if you've been a righteous person and you've died, your physical body died and your spirit has left the body, what might be the last thing you would want? To come back into that body that was sick. But that's what happened. Dirk? That's exactly right. That's it. And that's what he says. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. That's the whole... What's the purpose of, in this very book of John? These things were done in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These things were done that you might believe. That's the purpose of miracles. And so Jesus is going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead in order that these individuals might believe. And by the way, I love verse 16 because Thomas gets a bad rap sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, what's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. I mean, this guy is marked forever as Doubting Thomas. So we know that part. We know John chapter 20 about Thomas better than we know John chapter 11 about Thomas. So just feast on verse 16 about Thomas and see why I like that verse to kind of take us into a different part about Thomas. But anyway, Jesus heads towards Bethany, verse 17. Jesus goes to Bethany. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes out to meet him outside of the city. There were women there who were mourning with her. By the way, 4 days after the 4 days after the death, I mean, how long are you going to mourn with her? Don't they have better things to do? In that culture, 7 days of mourning. 7 days of public mourning was allotted. 30 days of private mourning was allotted. Or typical, maybe a better word. So those who were there still in the house with them went out with Mary to comfort her as she went. But she says to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, what does she believe? My brother would not have died. She knows that having been, that nobody having been in the presence of Jesus apparently had ever died in his presence. So does that show faith? I mean, some people might read that as being a little resentful. Maybe read it as being a little bitter towards Jesus. Maybe it's just a heart of sadness and regret, but expressed in faith. You know, some of us may have said that with a bitter tone. I don't picture Martha having a bitter tone about it, but perhaps just a heart of faith to say, you know, I know if you had been here. But now what does she say? I know in verse 22. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. This woman has faith. I don't know what she anticipated in her statement in verse 22, but she's got faith. And so Jesus says in verse 23, your brother will rise again. She says, I know that. I know that he will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. She says, well, that's kind of obvious, Jesus. I know that's going to transpire because everybody is going to be raised. Well, what do you suppose Jesus was talking about in verse 23? You think he was talking about the last day? Or you think he was talking about that day? Jesus is trying to tell her, here's what's going to happen. Here's about what's going to happen. And so she says, I know he's going to be raised the last day. And so that's where we come in verse 25 to this saying. Mary's going to come out to him later. He's going to raise Lazarus. But here is where you have this I am statement in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean to you? There's some parallelism here that's kind of cool. Where Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What does that mean? Jesus says, I am the resurrection. So somebody who is in me, someone who is in Christ, though he dies, he's going to be raised. Why? Because I'm the resurrection. He dies, but he will be raised to live because I'm the resurrection. But then it almost seems contradictory. It's not contradictory. It's a further explanation of him saying, I am the life in verse 25, where he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What is he talking about? How can he say in verse 25 that if somebody who believes in him dies, that they will be raised? But then he says, but if you believe in me in verse 26, you'll never die. Which one is it? Are you going to die or are you not going to die? Oh, we're talking about two different kinds of death. We're talking about a physical death and a spiritual death. And are those two things very different? Very different. Physical death, we'll talk more about this. Well, we got 9 minutes. Maybe we should talk about it now. Physical death. Who's going to experience physical death? Really? You're not going to escape? It's appointed unto man, except for Lazarus, once to die. And after this, the judgment. It's appointed, all of us are going to die. That's a death that all of us will die. But what's spiritual death? The wages of sin is death. Is that physical death? Oh, not talking about physical death. That's talking about a spiritual death. Well, what is physical death? Finish this verse for me in James 2. The body without the spirit is dead. That's death. When the spirit leaves the body, what happens to the body? The body dies. Why? Because there has been a separation. When the spirit separates from the body, well, what happens to the body? The body dies because there's a separation. What about spiritual death? What's spiritual death? There's a separation. In spiritual death, there is a separation from God. The wages of sin. Sin causes separation. What does Isaiah 59 say? Your sins have separated you from God. So the wages of sin is separation. It's death. And now we're not separated because of a physical act. We're separated because of a spiritual act. Now, what's interesting is in the book of Revelation, it talks about a second death. You ever heard the book of Revelation? The end of the book of Revelation talks about a second death. It talks about how we can escape the second death. None of us can escape the first death. All of us are appointed unto man once to have that first death. But Revelation says that God's children can escape the second death, the eternal separation from God that we can have as God's children. And so in verses 25 and 26, you've got two different deaths being talked about. I'm not going to deal with this point on... The resurrection was not a new concept. I wish we had time to talk about it, but we really don't. But sometimes we get the idea that the resurrection was just something the New Testament dealt with. The resurrection's all over the Old Testament. Those individuals believed, the faithful in the Old Testament believed in the resurrection. Even Job. And Job, the book of Job, although it's right in the middle of your Old Testament, it chronologically really fits during the patriarchal age, during the time of Abraham. And he says in Job 19 and verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives." You ever heard that statement before? We sing it. That's where number 282 in your songbook, it comes out of Job 19 and verse 25. Where he talks about, "I know that my Redeemer lives, that he's going to stand at the last day." And then in verse 26, he talks about the fact that's going to be the case for all of those who are righteous. So even Job, a couple times in the book of Job, you read about the resurrection of Jesus. Or not the resurrection of Jesus, but just the concept of life after death. And so that's there. And you remember the Sadducees. Why were the Sadducees so sad? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. If you didn't believe in the resurrection, if you were a religious person who believed in God, Sadducees, who believed and tried to follow at least the portion that they believed in the Old Testament, but you didn't believe in the resurrection, would you be sad? Well, let's see, when I die, I'm dead. Like Rover, I'm dead all over, and that's it. You'd be sad too. Now, I know that's not why they were called the Sadducees, but it's a pretty good illustration of their name. So here's the Sadducees in the New Testament who did not believe in the resurrection. But what is Jesus trying to say here? Jesus is trying to tell them, "I have power over death." Who has that kind of power? I mean, that's amazing. Before this time, had Jesus ever raised anybody from the dead? Who had Jesus raised from the dead? Remember Jairus' daughter? You remember the widow of Nain and her son? By the way, how long had those individuals been dead? Less than a day. Now, Jairus' daughter was still in the house. After the body of the daughter was still in the house, and that's where Jesus raised her from the dead. The widow of Nain's son was being carried to the cemetery, coming outside of the city of Nain, being carried to the cemetery to bury him. They buried their dead the same day they died. Those two individuals have been dead for less than a day. Somebody and a number of people have tried to explain those resurrections away. Oh, well, they weren't really dead. They were just unconscious. They were in a coma. They didn't know about comas back then. It's interesting how stupid we try to make people back in the Bible. They didn't know what we know. Sometimes it makes us look stupid when we say stuff like that. But here's Lazarus, not dead for less than a day. He's dead for 4 days. And here Jesus says, "I have the power to go into the spirit world, to identify the spirit of Lazarus, to bring his spirit back and unite it back with his body in order that he might live again." Is that power? Jesus says, "That's who I am." You know, and it's interesting, and as Dirk said, these individuals have been with Jesus for so long, and now here's Jesus in the last weeks or months of his life, and he's still trying to explain to them just who he is. And the real significant thing here about Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," and I'm just going to throw all of this up here. We won't have time to deal with all of it. But is Jesus saying, I'm the cause. I'm the origin of life. Did Jesus give everyone physical life? I mean, he created everything. Genesis 1, Colossians 1, John 1, all say that Jesus is the one who gave life. Jesus is the one who created all things. He gave physical life. Does Jesus give spiritual life? We looked last week, John 10:10, perfect verse, 10:10. "I have come that they may have life." They already had physical life, so what kind of life is he talking about? Spiritual life. A spiritual life abundant on this earth. Does Jesus have the power to give eternal life? He's the one who does it. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he's saying, "I am the very one and the only one who can bring that about. And though somebody may die, I am the only one who can give them life again." Let me Let me drop real quick, and I know some of you are taking notes. All of that will be on the website tomorrow. What's the significance of all this? What does Jesus ask Martha at the end of verse 26? Do you believe this? And that's the key. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If you are a faithful Christian, then death is not something that we need to fear. Because what happens to a faithful Christian in death is that they never die. They never die. We don't think that. But that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Is that when a faith, this sounds contradictory, I know, but when a faithful Christian dies, they don't die. Huh? How's that possible? Because that's the body. And the body without the spirit is dead. But that verse does never says that the spirit is dead. Because when death comes, what happens is our spirit leaves the body and it returns unto God who gave it. Like another Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 who died, and the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. We don't need to fear death as faithful children of God, knowing that He has promised us that not only is physical death not the end of us, but that He's going to raise our bodies at the end of time and be reunited with our spirits, be given a new body, and spend an eternity with Him in heaven. Hope some of this has been helpful for us today. It's an interesting study to look at some of these statements. Thank you very much for your attention. We'll begin a little bit in our worship.